Well, it's amazing what God can do when we allow Him to work through us. We are His hands, we are His feet to those that are hurting in our community. And we're so thankful for our outreach center and our staff and volunteers and for the generosity of this church that every year at the end of the year we take up a special offering and it will fund the ministry that will take place throughout 2018. Of course, our regular church budget takes care of the overhead and the staffing and all of that. So this offering goes to helping those that are hurting. And so I'm looking forward to next weekend. We've been talking about the heart and hands emphasis this Christmas season and how you can be involved. And so we had over 400 of the Christmas tree names that have been collected and gifts that are going to be given. So give yourself a hand, Trinity. That's absolutely amazing. And so next weekend, at the end of our service, we're going to take up a special offering above our normal tithes and offerings, and it will go to this mission. And of course, you know, we have our eye on a new outreach center that will allow us to expand our operation and our ministry and our impact. And so we're trusting the Lord that if everyone will do your very best, God will take that, bless that, and multiply that. So that's next weekend. All right, you ready for the Word? Yeah? Okay. That was some good worship today, right? It's always good worship. Great ministry that happens here. Well, I've titled the message, Wait? What? Who wants to wait, right? But good things, we know in life, good things take time. Now that you got comfortable, every once in a while I think it's important for us to be reminded of how much we should always respect and esteem the Word of God. So for the reading of Scripture, please stand again out of reverence and respect for God's Word. And I will be reading from 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8 through verse 15. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about His promise, as some people think. No, He's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, He will set the heavens on fire, and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth He has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in His sight. And remember, the Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the reading of the Word of God. What a joy, what a privilege, what an honor. Thank you that we can now study the Word of God to show ourselves approved unto you, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. I pray your mercy and grace to be with us. And Holy Spirit, you're the great author of this book. Bring illumination to our hearts and minds, that we would not simply be hearers of the Word, but doers, that we would put into practice that which we learn from Scripture today. We ask this in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. You guys are awesome. You can be seated. You know, following Christ means you're going to do a lot of waiting. So the question is, what should we do while we wait? Peter gives us some very helpful and practical things that we should know and that we should do while we wait. Life generally consists of a lot of waiting. That's why I love Leo Tolstoy's great quote, "The strongest of all warriors are these two, time and patience." Good things take time. Good things, this is a biblical principle, good things do come to them that wait. So we all know that life is about waiting. Sometimes art imitates life. Sometimes people write songs about the great theme of waiting. So I have a montage of some oldies but goodies songs that maybe you remember growing up listening on the radio, and see if you can discover the common theme of these songs. Faith, you take it to the heart. The waiting is So even Tom Petty, even the Supremes, and even the Beach Boys, they know when it comes to life, it's all about waiting. Waiting's a part of life. You know, you have to wait in traffic. Not so much in Lubbock, thank God for Lubbock, right? But when you travel to Dallas, or we were in Albuquerque for the holidays, it like takes 15, 20 minutes just to get out of my mom's neighborhood, out of Rio Rancho, to get to the edges of Albuquerque. I can't wait to come back to Lubbock, because in Lubbock, you can get anywhere in Lubbock in 15 or 20 minutes. Ain't that a blessing? But you'll be waiting in airports, for those of you that will be traveling for the holidays, waiting in TSA lines. Life is about waiting. When you call a business or a company because, you know, you need something, and you hear a recording on the other end that says, "Hello, thank you for calling. Your call is important to us." You hear something like that, you know you're going to be put on hold for a while. So life is all about waiting. Do you remember what it was like going to a doctor's appointment and having to wait before they invented the smartphone? Sitting in that sterile environment and looking at the clock, and it's like you're in a prison waiting, waiting, waiting. You get so desperate, you look at those magazines on the table that are outdated three months to 2 years back. And you'd like to peruse them, but could you imagine all the infected hands that were looking through those magazines? Like, no, I'm not touching those things, right? Imagine what you would have to do as you're waiting, and then you finally get called back to the examination room. And once you get back in the examination room, what do you do some more of? Waiting. Maybe that's why they call us patients. I don't know. But there are a lot of creative people online these days, write blogs and stories. And here are some creative things that you can do while you are waiting. Strike up a conversation with a stranger, learn their story. Maybe the opportunity will present itself for you to share about Christ. Pull out your journal and describe everything that you see in the area that you're waiting. It'll train you, you know, to be observant, and it'll cause you to help exercise your writing skills. How about make some appointments, you know, that with your dentist or some other of those medical types that you dread doing. You can make those appointments while you're waiting. You can find an outlet. You can charge all of your devices because they always seem to be running low on juice, right? Better yet, you can let somebody use your charger to charge their device. How about going shopping for a funny postcard that you could write and send immediately to a family member or to a loved one? Things you can do while you're waiting. How about asking the person that might be next to you what their favorite band or their favorite podcast might be, and maybe they'll give you a listen right there and then. How about going through your phone's photos and deleting all the ones you don't need while you're waiting? How about asking a waiter or a flight attendant in a very sincere way, "How's your day going?" Imagine how their countenance will change that somebody actually asked them about how their life was going. And then you can Skype your parents, your grandparents, your kids, a loved one, and spend some time with them and catch up. Things to do while you are waiting. But what if the wait is longer than 2 hours? What if the wait is 2,000 years? Wow, Peter reminds us that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years to us. And 1,000 years to us is like a day with the Lord. We're like, "Really, God? When's all this going to be wrapped up? When are you going to come back, Lord Jesus?" You see, this was the dilemma for the early church. They were eyewitnesses to the ascension of Christ. You know, after Jesus died on the cross and was buried, on the third day he was raised from the dead. For the next 40 days, he appeared off and on to over 500 followers. They were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Lord and Savior. Well, on the 40th day, though, the ascension of Christ happened in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 1. And as the disciples were standing there, Jesus was lifted up before their very eyes and began to float in the air. The Bible tells us this. Until he completely disappeared in the clouds. And they kept watching as he disappeared. And they're probably saying, "Is he coming back? What's next?" And then two angels had to appear. You can read this in Acts 1. And he said, "Why do you stand gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus that has been taken from you shall return." Well, they had been waiting for that return. They thought it was going to happen in their lifetime, but it didn't. We should always live as though Jesus is coming today. We should always plan our life as though he's not coming for the next 100 years. Live each day as though he's coming today, but plan your life as though he's not coming for the next 100 years. So they thought that he was going to come back in their lifetime, and something began to happen. they begin to experience persecution. And it was becoming more increasingly difficult for them to live out their faith because of the persecution that was being leveled against Christians. So Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, takes pen to parchment, and he writes his first epistle, his first letter, and then he writes his second letter to encourage the Christians not to give up, not to lose hope. And Peter admits that waiting is one of the hardest parts, the hardest things that we'll have to do as Christians. Waiting, 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 waiting for the Lord's return. And Peter reminds the disciples then and now that God's not slow, he's not tardy, he's not late concerning his promise. This one in particular, the promise of Christ's second coming. But he's patient and he's long-suffering. Why? I love this. Because God's not willing that any should perish or be destroyed, but that all would come to a place of repentance. You know, I'm like all the other Christians that have lived, like you. We all say, Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. But there's a part of me that I'm thankful that he hasn't come yet. Because I still have loved ones and I still have family members that haven't been saved yet. They haven't come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Matter of fact, how many of you have some unsaved loved ones that they desperately need Jesus, right? So the Lord is patient because he doesn't want one soul to be lost to perdition. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, the prophet Ezekiel tells us. It's not God's will that any would perish, that all would come to the place of repentance. That's how good God is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Jesus so loved you and me that he bled and died on that cross. And so we're going to keep praying and we're going to keep working because the harvest is plentiful, even though the workers are few, that this last day's revival is going to sweep all those souls into the kingdom of God. Come on, church. Are we praying for a revival? Send it, Lord. Peter said that the day of the Lord will come. It's going to come like a thief in the night, unexpectedly. When you least expect it, it's going to happen. And with the signs of the times of what's going on in our world today, I think the coming of Christ is nearer than it's ever been before. And thank God for the boldness of our president that said what God's already said in Scripture, that Jerusalem is his city. It's the capital of the nation of Israel and of the people of God. And we should move our embassy there. You know, whenever the world is mad at what you're about to do, you got to know God's happy with what you're about to do. Because usually the world's always against God. You see, my Bible says that Jerusalem is the city of God. It's the city of David. My Bible says that Jerusalem is the apple of God's eye. And my Bible says when Jesus Christ comes back a second time without sin into salvation, guess where he is going to arrive? In the city of God, in Jerusalem. And he will rule and reign from that city for 1,000 years. This, my friend, is Bible prophecy. This, my friend, is the world events aligning themselves according to what Scripture said would happen just before the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. And then Peter says, this world is going to be engulfed in flames. It's going to be baptized in fire. Everything will melt. The heavens need to be purged, meaning the atmosphere. There are three heavens. There's heaven where God lives. There's the heavenlies, outer space, and then there's the heavens, this atmosphere that wraps itself around planet Earth. And this atmosphere that wraps itself around planet Earth will be consumed with fire to purge it of the demonic activity and the prince and the power of the air, because Satan is on the loose. He's not bound in hell somewhere. He's roaming the earth, and he's infecting the heavenlies. That's where our battles are fought. That's where our prayers are interrupted and hindered as we pray and seek God. Daniel shows us and reveals us. He pulls back the curtain of the spirit world as he's praying, and the prince of Persia hinders the answer that God sent the day that he started praying. The spiritual battles that are happening in the heavenlies are going to be purged by fire. The earth itself will be engulfed in flames. Peter reminds us that the first world was destroyed by floodwaters. But God made a promise. He would never destroy the world again by floodwaters. And so he gave us a sign of that promise, and it's the rainbow. That God makes covenant. He's a covenant-making God, and he makes a promise, and he keeps that promise. But Peter tells us the earth is reserved to be destroyed and judged by fire. And our hearts and prayers are with those in Southern California. These fires that are devastating the lives of so many hundreds, devastating property. And they even said the avocado farmers, you know, millions of dollars destroyed, devastated by these fires. Fire is so destructive, and yet Peter tells us that's how the world is going to be purged and judged by fire. And he says, because of this, what type of person ought you to be? How should we be living our lives in light of that? Oh, the world likes to mock this and say, yeah, we've heard that. Scoffers in the last days, Peter said, they would come. And they would mock and make fun of this, Jesus is returning, Jesus is coming. Yeah, well, they've been saying that for 2,000 years. Yeah, which means what? It's closer now than it's ever been. Get ready. Turn to your neighbor next to you and say, come on, get ready. Are you ready? Tell them, get ready. So really, Peter is saying that we should live as though Christ has already arrived. We should live prepared. So Peter gives us four practical things we should know and do. At least four that I discovered. That we should know and do while we wait. Number one, understand that God keeps his promises. That's the good news. God keeps his promises. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, scoffers do abound. But the reason we're talking about the end times or the second advent during the Christmas season is because the first advent, the first Christmas, guarantees the second advent, the coming of Jesus Christ. Now get this. There are 355, count them, 355 Old Testament prophecies related to the first coming of Jesus, or the first advent related to Christmas. 355 Old Testament prophecies, predictions about the first coming of Christ. Jesus fulfilled the majority of them in the last week of his life. Do you know what the odds are? That prophecies, predictions that were made 500-700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that one man, one life could have fulfilled all of those prophecies, and yet they were all fulfilled literally in the life of Jesus. I tell you what, there's more evidence for our faith. There's more confirmation that the Bible is real, and that Jesus is real, and that the promises of God are real. It takes real faith to ignore them. It takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a follower of Christ. Did you know that Bible scholars estimate that there are 1,845 references to the second coming of Christ, 355 to the first coming, but over 1,800 concerning the second coming of Christ in the Old Testament alone, where 17 books in the Old Testament give the second coming of Christ prominence. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament, and they reference the second coming of Christ 318 times. One out of every 30 verses, 23 of the 27 books of the New Testament refer to this great event of the second coming of Christ. Peter is telling us, God is not tardy. He's not slow. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering. But God keeps his promises. Some have said that the Bible is a book of promises. Actually, they say that there are 7,000 promises in Scripture. You know, there's a promise for every difficulty, for every battle, for every challenge, for every trial, for every trouble you'll ever face in your life. You see, the secret to life and living is to find a promise related to whatever you might be struggling with in your life today. You know, God makes promises concerning marriages. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled. God created marriage between one man and one woman, and God is the defender of marriages. And you may be going through a struggle right now in your marriage, but I'll tell you what, there are promises in God's word that God has guaranteed that your marriage is going to flourish, your marriage is going to prosper, and your marriage is going to make it if you'll hold on and cling to the promises of God. You know, there are promises for every parent in here. The Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. When they're young, they're dumb, and they might stray for a little while, but they're going to come back. Why? Because you raised them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and when they're old, they'll come to their senses like the prodigal son. Sometimes they might stray for a little while, but don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing, because the time will come when they'll come to their senses, and they'll return home back to the Father's house. That's a promise. God's made a promise in Scripture for your health. 3 John verse 2 says, Beloved, I wish above all that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. 1 Peter 2:24, by the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. You may be battling sickness. You may be battling disease. I'm thankful that God has promises in Scripture that you can put your trust in and put your faith in. God has promises in Scripture for your finances. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, Philippians 4:19, Paul said, And my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Come on, let's thank God for all his promises. God makes promises and God keeps those promises. That's the thing Peter wanted us to know. The second thing he wants us to know and to do, that God, while we wait, expects us to grow. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Let's read this verse out loud together. Dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen and for him to come, try hard to live without sinning and be at peace with everyone so that he will be pleased with you when he returns. I love what Peter said here. He said, try hard to live without sinning. Sometimes we just don't try hard enough. Well, I've got this struggle. Well, welcome to the human race. We all have got some struggles, right? You get through one struggle only to go through another struggle. But you don't quit trying. Try harder. Yeah, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He came knocking and you obliged. He came knocking and you answered the door. You invited him in. You offered him coffee or tea. You had him sit down on your couch. Come on, somebody. When the devil comes knocking, you don't have to answer the door. Don't give the devil a foothold, the Bible says. Yeah, well, someone said, you know, after the last service, they said, you know, sometimes we're surprised why we've got hell in our life. It's because we invited hell into our life. I thought, well, you can invite hell in and you can uninvite hell. I think sometimes we invite the devil in, we have to uninvite the devil. We have to evict the devil. We have to say, devil, we've been living together long enough. There's the door. You need to get on out now. The Lord rebuke you in Jesus' name. Got to try harder. I love John's letter, 1 John. Chapter 2, he says, Beloved, I write these things unto you that you sin not. Beloved, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if you, this is what it says. But if you do sin, I write these things unto you that you don't sin. You don't have to sin if you don't want to. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad he is the propitiation? He's the satisfier of our sin. He's the atoner of our sin. He's the forgiver of our sin. He's the one that removes our sin. He's the one that changes us and transforms us. Aren't you glad that you have a mediator between you and God? And there's one mediator, and that mediator is Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. But I write these things that you don't sin. But thank God if you do sin, we can confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and you can start all over again. And if you fall, get back up. And if you fall, get back up. And if you fall, get back up. Just don't quit, because God won't quit on you, but try harder. We got to grow. Sometimes it's not what we stop, it's what we start. We got to grow. Look at 1 Peter 2:2. Let's read this out loud together. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. First thing a baby does when it comes out of his mother's womb, it wants mama's milk, doesn't he or she? It knows it needs to eat. When you get born again, one of the first signs that you've been genuinely born again is I want some milk, milk of the word, amen. But then we know we don't survive on milk. As we grow, we hunger for the meat of God's word. But you never stop growing unless you stop eating. I think there are a lot of nourished Christians in the body of Christ whose spiritual growth has been stunted. No, doctors say that stunted growth is the condition primarily as the result of malnutrition during childhood. I think there are a lot of Christians in churches. On the outside, they look full grown, but on the inside, they're stunted in their spiritual growth because we've lost our appetite for God. We've lost our hunger for God. You know, sin and the world can cause us to lose our appetite for God. See, people that are hungry for God, they show up to church when the doors are open on Sunday morning or Saturday night. They show up to life groups and Bible studies on Wednesday nights when the doors are open. People that are hungry for God, they get up in the morning and one of the very first things they do, they crack open their Bible or turn on their Bible if it's on their phone, and they read some scripture. Why? Because man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm telling you what, church, let's not lose our hunger for God. Let's not lose our hunger for the Word of God. Let's continue to grow. Sometimes we don't grow because we're not planted. See, Psalm 1 says that you and I are to be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water that will bring forth our fruit in its season, our leaf will not wither, and whatever we do will prosper. Read it, Psalm 1. It's a powerful promise of God in Psalm 1. What happens when we're planted by rivers of living water? I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 92:13. He said, "They that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." You see, we need to get in one church and get planted in that church so that our roots begin to go down deep. So that we're by that, the waters of living, we're planted by the rivers of living water, so that we can become healthy and strong, and so that we can bear fruit, and so that we can flourish. But a lot of times, Christians don't stay in one place long enough. They church hop. They're in this church one week, another church another week, skip a week, skip another week, back in that church, back to this church. You're never in one place long enough. I know not you, but those that were in the 10 o'clock service, they really needed to hear this. We're not in one place long enough to let our roots grow down deep. You've got to be in one place long enough so that your roots go down so that you begin to flourish. God wants you to continue to grow. Jesus, it says in Luke 2:52, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I like what one guy said. He said, "You can't do anything about the length of your life, but you can do something about the width and depth of your life." Oh, child of God, never stop growing. Someone said, as long as you're green, you're growing. As soon as you ripe, you start to rot. Yeah, we don't want to rot. We want to stay green. We want to stay growing. Amen? There's a Chinese proverb, "Don't be afraid of growing slowly. Be afraid of standing still." You know, there's a lot you can learn from nature. And the Bible says, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, so the Lord stirs up his people." You know what an eagle does after she's had little eaglets? You know, when those little eaglets come into the world, they are welcomed in this beautiful nest that the eagle mother has made. It's full of fur, rabbit fur, and all types of fur. It's so comfortable. It's so warm. They feel so secure. And every morning, lunch, and dinner, mama comes with free food. And they have to open their mouth. And mama drops the food in there. And those little eaglets eat. And they're like, "This is the life. This is the life. I love being an eagle." And all of a sudden, one day, mama shows up, and she's like lost her mind. Mama eagle's lost her mind, they think. She starts pulling out all the fur and all the comfort. And now all that's left are the sticks. What's she doing? She's stirring up their nest. She's getting ready to launch them into the real world. She's getting ready to teach them how to fly. But she has to first make it real uncomfortable for them. Sometimes we find ourselves in a comfort zone, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, in our relationships, and God goes to afflicting us. He comforts the afflicted, but he afflicts the comfortable. He begins to pull out the padding and the fur, and things start to poke, and things start to break. Why? Because God is getting ready to knock you out of that comfort zone, to knock you out of that nest. He wants you to mount up with wings as eagles. He wants you to soar and reach new heights. You never stop growing. I don't care how long you've been walking with Jesus, 6 months or 60 years, you never stop growing. The third thing Peter wanted us to know and do, make God's word a priority. Make God's word a priority. Look at 2 Peter 1:19. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Ah, this is the sure word. This is the prophetic word. Did you know that there have been 5 billion copies of the Bible sold worldwide? It's still the greatest selling book in the world. Did you know they did research a quarter of a century ago and they found out that 45% of Americans read Scripture at least once a week? Good for them. They took that poll again recently, back in like 2008. They found out that 46% now read the Bible at least once a week. But recently, they've taken a poll, and there's been a sharp decline in Bible reading, especially amongst millennials. We're just not as fascinated or interested in the Bible as we used to be. But we need to be. We need to make God's Word a priority. Churches need to go back to making God's Word a priority. All of you that are builders, there's a tool called a straight edge tool. You might think a piece of lumber is straight and that you could use it, but unless you put it up against that straight edge tool, or unless you cut it according to the straight edge tool, it may be crooked. To the naked eye, it might look straight. You see, God's Word is the straight edge tool for your life and for my life. And we've got to measure our life not up against somebody else, because in comparison to somebody else, you might be doing real good. But how about in comparison to the straight edge tool of the Word of God? How is my life, my thought life, my actions, my service to God, how is it lining up to the straight edge of the Word of God? The Bible tells us, James tells us, it's a mirror. God's Word is a mirror. And it not only reflects who you are and as you are, but it also reveals what you can become and who you are becoming in Christ Jesus. The Bible talks about in Ephesians 5, the washing of the water of the Word of God. There's something spiritual. There's some transformational spiritual blessing that happens and occurs in your life and in my life when we study the Scriptures, when we read the Word of God, and when we meditate upon the Word of God. How many know, as we end this year and as we begin 2018, as a church, we need to commit to go deeper in the Word of God and continue to make God's Word a priority in our lives. God's Word is like a highway sign. You don't have to pay any attention to it if you don't care about where you're going. But if you do, pay attention. The Bible really is not a microscope as much as it's a telescope. It shows you how glorious God is, how big God is, and how good God is. Don't put your life under the microscope. Don't go through life using the Word of God as a microscope to put other people under your microscope. Let it be a telescope to show you how the world can be through God, with God's help. And really, the best way to know your Bible, the best way to know your Bible is to fall in love with its author. You know, we don't do these things religiously. I think the most miserable people in the world are religious people. I think that's why religious people are some of the meanest people in the world, no matter what that religion is. Christianity is about a relationship. You see, you're here today not because you have to be, it's because you want to be. And why do you want to be here? Because we love God, that's why. We want to come to His house with His people, and we want to worship. Why do you want to show up on Wednesdays? Because you want to go deeper. You want to continue to make God's Word a priority in your life. You want to learn. If any lack wisdom, let them ask of God, and He'll give freely. You want to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, even as it says Jesus did in Luke 2:52. Why do you give? Why do you serve? Why do you pray? Why? Why? Do you do these things out of fear? No, out of love. Fear is the worst motivator. It doesn't last very long. We don't serve God out of fear. We serve God out of love. And the final thing that we need to know and do is live prepared. That's the fourth thing. Live prepared. One last verse of Scripture. Look at 1 Peter 3:15. Let's read this out loud together. Honor Christ and let Him be the Lord of your life. Always be ready to give an answer when someone asks you about your hope. Always be ready to give an answer when people ask you about what? Your hope. You know what Peter is implying here? Peter's implying that Christians, they look differently and they act differently than the rest of the world. There's something about a Christian that says, that guy's got hope. That lady has got hope. That young person, they've got an anchor in their life. And the Bible compares hope to an anchor of our soul. That even though we may be going through difficult times, the storms of life, there's a sense of calm and a sense of peace. Why? We have a hope. And our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in our circumstances. Our hope is in God. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. See, you and I should live in such a way that when people look at you, they're like, that person has it. That person apparently doesn't have it. You know, some people that have religion, they might carry a Bible, but they look like,
Like, what's wrong with them? They got religion. That's what's wrong. Stay away from them. They don't have hope. They might need dope. No, I'm just kidding. Now, they need something, right? They need something. The world needs dope. But we have hope. Praise God. Our hope is in Jesus, a living hope, a living Lord, a living Savior. And he's coming, church. I know sometimes we don't live as though he's coming. We think, oh, yeah. He's coming. Assuredly, as you're seated here today, Jesus is coming. His first advent, Christmas, is a reminder. 355 prophecies versus 1,800 plus prophecies concerning his second coming. It's a guarantee. Christmas is a guarantee he's coming again. So until he does, we want to live prepared. We want to live ready. We want to be in a state and in a position emotionally, spiritually, physically that we know how to share our faith, and we're able to share our faith. You know, I end our services the same way every time. Those of you that come consistently, the same time, same prayer. You're like, why? Well, because in every service, there are people that need to rededicate their life to Christ. In every service, there are people that need to be saved. But I go through scripture and I go through a prayer because, you know what? If you memorize that, next time you have an opportunity to share your faith with somebody, you can simply, the best way to do it, just tell your story, how you came to know Christ. That's it. Just that. That's it. And then you could ask them, would you like to receive Christ? And they're like, yeah, how do I do that? Well, the Bible says in John 3:3, Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. We all must be born again. Well, what does that mean to be born again? Well, the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And that same book of the Bible says in chapter 6:23, that the wages of sin, the payment of sin is death, eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that same book in the Bible, Romans 10:9 says, but if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Really? That's what God promises. The next verse says, for with the mouth confession is made in salvation, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. And all that call upon the name of the Lord, verse 13 of Romans 10 says, shall be saved. You say, well, why do I need to confess? Because 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, Jesus, it tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 3:20, that he stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. And if you'll hear his voice and open up the door of your heart, he'll come into you and have fellowship with you, and you can have fellowship with him. Would you like to have the assurance that heaven will be your eternal home? Would you like to receive the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation? Would you like to be forgiven of every sin you've ever committed? No strings attached. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. And because really you don't deserve it, it's a gift. God's free gift, because he loves you so much. Even in the state you are in today, as a prodigal son or prodigal daughter, or as completely a sinner lost in sin and undone, God loves you, and he doesn't want you to be destroyed. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to spend eternity away from him in a place called hell. He has prepared a place for you in glory, and he's giving you an invitation to come and to be a part of his family forever and ever. Who in their right mind would turn that down or turn away from it? So if that's you, I want to lead you in a prayer. We're all going to pray it out loud together. I want you to say it with your own mouth, and I want you to mean it from your own heart. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just to make it that much more personal for you. God knows who you are and where you are. And I know that if you'll pray this with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart, the greatest of all miracles will occur in your life. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Can we thank the Lord together?
Hey, congratulations. Nobody move unless it's an emergency you need to get to work, but just for a few more moments here. If you prayed that prayer to commit or rededicate your life to Christ, congratulations. Listen, you've taken the first step in your spiritual journey. What's the next step? We want to help identify what that next step is. So something very important we need you to do. There's what we call a connection card in the card holder between your seats. Take that out. Fill it out. Take it to Guest Connections. We also have a booklet we want to give you called Next Steps. It's filled with scripture and instruction about what just happened and what needs to happen so you can continue to grow. As a church, we want to come alongside of you and help you continue to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're excited about that next step. Those of you that have already taken that next step, maybe your next step is to come on Wednesday night. Get involved in a life group. Take that next step. Maybe get involved in ministry. We all have a next step that we need to take. Thank you all for your patience. Waiting isn't so bad, is it? Stand to your feet. You guys are awesome. Hey, on your way out, if you haven't already gotten some of these beautiful Christmas invite cards, take some with you so you can invite some loved ones, family, friends, coworkers to come and be a part of our Christmas weekend here at Trinity. It's going to be awesome. God bless.